Father, we are indeed grateful for the many blessings we have at thine hand, and we do pray that thou wouldst be with us here as we are gathered together in thy name. Father, we pray for our government, we pray for our leaders, we pray that righteous men and women would be making decisions sent from thee. Lord, we pray this, that thy will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven, through Christ in whom we can pray. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to the end. We're going to be reading about the Corinthians once again. The last time we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we had started out and Paul was praising them that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered unto you. But now he is going to start out in verse 17 with the phrase, "I praise you not. I do not praise you." And he mentions this a couple times in this passage. And he's not praising them because they're not behaving. Once again, this is not news for the Corinthians, but they are not behaving properly. And so we're going to read about this and dissect it a little bit and understand that word a little bit more clearly. Verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you, or to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." I'd like to stop there. When they came together in the church, there were divisions among them. And it says in verse 17 that it was not for the better. When they came together, it was not for the better, but for the worse. And I was reminded, Lori and I take an almost nightly walk. And probably three of the nights, as we're walking through the neighborhood and through another neighborhood down to a park and around, there's a couple that have two dogs. And these dogs are mean and vicious. And it's all that they can do to restrain these dogs. And, you know, they might be, if they see us in the parking lot, I shouldn't say that. We're walking, and at the distance between here and the parking lot, when these dogs see us, you hear them. And they're straining at the leash. And if they weren't but 8 pounds, okay, they're small dogs. They're terriers, or they're terrors, but they're terriers, right? They're little dogs. But they are so upset at us. And when we come together, it's for the worse, right? You know these dogs are full of hate and vileness, right? But they're little dogs. Recently, I was somewhere else in the neighborhood. It wasn't at the same time. And they were a block or two away, and I hear them going off after somebody else, right? And the owners are saying, quiet, quiet. You know, they're trying to quiet them down. It just doesn't work. But I was happy, at least, that it wasn't just us. It's anybody within 150 feet of them. These dogs are a terror. It seems that Paul has heard that there were divisions in the church and schisms. And that when they went to church, instead of being a place where you can build one another up, edify one another, help one another, talk with one another, cheer each other, it was a place of division, and it was the worst. People were going for the worst. It was better that they wouldn't even come. That's how bad it was there. And he partly believed it said. For in when you come together, therefore, in this place, is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own, the other his own supper, and one is hungry and one is drunken. So there are two things going on here. One is, and we're going to read about it starting down in verse 23, talking about the Lord's Supper. This is the supper that Christ instituted at the Passover. What we might call his last supper with his disciples. But it seems that they were also eating ahead of that. And it's commonly thought that, much like we have potluck here, we haven't had it for a while, but when we have potluck here, everybody brings a little. And back then, it seems like some are getting there a little early. And back in the culture then, as is now, there are people who have money and people who don't have money. People who are working and people who are off. Right? So there were some that got there a little early and they dined sumptuously. There are some that were maybe slaves or servants and they had to work their day before they can get there and they got there a little late. And it's a little different here with potluck. It seems that the ladies know, you know, they don't maybe put out the best at first. You know, there's some cheeseburgers there, a few other things, a couple pieces of pizza, and other dishes. But then once all those kids go through, then they bring out the good stuff, right? They're thinking about others. But they weren't doing that. All the good stuff was gone. And it says that, what have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? So it's talking about people. Are you despising the people, your brothers and sisters? Despise ye the church of God? And they shame them that have not. So these are the ones that they don't have much. These are the poor people. These are the servants and the slaves. The ones that don't have, and they're shaming them. What shall I say to you, he says? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So it's important to note that in this world, there are the poor amongst us. There are the rich. And in a church, in a fellowship of believers in Christ, there is a wide variety of people. Yes, there are some churches with a demographic that are, you know, it's a very tight demographic, you know, only between the ages of, you know, 30 to 35, and they have 1.8 children on average, and, you know, this is who they're serving. But other churches have a wider variety, right? And it's not only a wider variety in ages, it's a wider variety in median incomes. And so, not everybody thinks the same. Not everybody has the same experiences. Not everybody can share. But in Christ, we can. And that's what it seems the whole point of coming together as a body of believers. That whatever our race, creed, color, sex, whatever our income level, high or low, we're here as brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are not to be schisms and divisions where, you know, just little groups are going off to the side and I don't talk to them and they don't talk to me. And Paul is chastising them for this. So in verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord, and that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So it's talking about this Passover feast. If you remember, the 12 were gathered together. It was the Passover feast. Jesus had told, two to go to a man, and he's going to set up a room for you, right? And they set up the room, and the 12 are in the room. And Judas is going to betray him, and he leaves. He goes to betray him. Actually, Jesus starts it off. "One of you," he says, "is going to betray me. You know, what you're going to do, do quickly." And Judas goes off, right? So now it's Jesus and the 11. And as Jesus and the 11 are up in the room, he taken, this is the Passover, and there's bread and there's wine as part of this. And this is unleavened bread. And he uses this as an example now. "And when he had given thanks, he break it and said," and something I don't want to skip over. If you notice, if you have red letter Bibles, these words are in red. Paul in verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." A lot of times we think, well, Paul wasn't with him at this time, right? And so we don't know exactly when he received this of the Lord. We know that when he was called of the Lord and struck blind, that was a meeting. It was an after his ascension or resurrection meeting. And it seems that there were others too. But Paul is really making it clear here. This is from the Lord, and these are his words. "So take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this is an interesting thing. His body that was broken. Now we know that in a for the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, 43 through 46, the Passover lamb, not a bone was to be broken. And indeed, it was prophesied that the Christ, the Messiah, would not have a broken bone. And while he was up on the cross, they wanted to get him done quickly. The cross was a cruel way to die. You can be there for days before you would die. And so as you're on the cross, as you can't breathe, you have to push up on your feet. And your feet, of course, have the nail through them. And I don't know if any of you have had pains in your feet, but sometimes if you have that, it's excruciating. You don't want to walk on it. And in order to breathe, you have to push up to do that. And so what they would do is, to finish you off a little quicker, they would break the leg so you couldn't push up. And then you'd suffocate and you'd die. You'd finish off quick. And when they came to Christ, he was dead already. They were surprised he was dead already. But just to make sure, because the Roman soldiers had to make sure, he pierced him with a spear, right? He reached up and he pierced him, and out came blood and water. Now, I hadn't really thought of this so clearly before, but if you remember when Thomas, who hadn't seen Christ come back, and said, "Unless I put my finger in the nail prints and my hand in his side," you know, these spears were not little spears. You know, they were taller than a man. The blades were anywhere from 9 inches to 12 inches long. They were, and when you're poking, you're not poking. You want to make sure he's dying. So he's poking, and there's a slit big enough for Thomas's hand to go in, right? This is going up through the lungs. This is going up through the heart. Water and blood came out, which is indeed indicative of somebody who has gone through this tremendous, you know, as the heart fails, the fluids come out, and there's water around the lungs and heart. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that, number one, just because some people, well, he didn't really die. He just kind of swooned, passed out. He woke up later on. No, he was dead before, and the soldier made sure he was dead. And his bones were not broken. But as Christ said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, remember this at Passover. He hasn't died yet, as he's saying these things, right? Christ hasn't died. It's Passover. He's setting up a new institution. And he's saying, I want you to remember. You're going to do this in remembrance of me, of my broken body. And the prophecy was fulfilled in Isaiah. Let me read that. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So as Christ was going to the cross, as he was scourged, as it says, you know, that scourging is the breaking of the body and the bruising of the body. You know, that whip had little red lead balls that had weights on it and it had bones or fragments in there. So not only did it tear and shred, but it bruised the body, and his body was broken. And Christ here says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying a little bit later on. So he broke the bread at first, they had supped. And when he, this is the Passover, and there are many cups that are passed. And this was the cup of remembrance, as he, as it said. I'm not remembrance, of redemption, sorry. And he says, as you drink of this cup, as oft as you drink it, this is in remembrance of me. And that cup of redemption in the Passover is the remembering of when the Passover is when in Egypt they were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. And that last plague was the slaying of the firstborn. And if you didn't want to be, if you were a firstborn and you didn't want to be slain, you didn't get into some house that had the blood on the door post. That was the commandment. God said, if you are in a house with the blood on the doorpost, the death angel will pass over you. He won't stop at your place. And so all the Israelites did that. Some of the Egyptians that believed, kind of snuck, did that too, okay? This Passover, it's this cup of redemption. They are being redeemed out of slavery. And so this is another image, right? So the image is that the bread is, remember my broken body. The wine is, this is the cup of redemption at the Passover feast. You are being redeemed out of slavery. And this is for us the same way. As Christ, as his blood was shed, it has redeemed us out of a bondage to sin. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. In one way, this is a very sobering verse. In one way, it's a very hopeful verse, verse 26. For as oft as ye eat, and we call this communion, or we're eating this bread and drinking of this cup, we're pondering the gravity, the enormity of this sacrifice that was on the cross. We're remembering. And it's so important to remember, because in a generation, in a week sometimes we lose, right? In a generation, you can pass it, it will pass away. But also, show the Lord's death until he come. He's coming back. And this is an important part here, and we kind of passed over it. I want to go back to it. In verse 19, it says, for there must... I can read 18 again. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you or made plain among you. So let's talk about that really quick, because this is part of this. Heresies. When you come together, there are divisions, but there must also be heresies. So that word heresy, in Greek it's heresis. It means a choice. To follow your own way. That's kind of the root of that word heresy. When we think of heresy, I think normally I wouldn't define it as a choice. Maybe it's a wrong choice, and indeed that's what it is. You know, normally there are, when you think of a heresy, it is a untruth, and somebody's believing the wrong truth. In Acts 24, it's used a couple times in a couple verses, and I thought it was helpful to read those out. In Acts 24, verse 5, it's talking about Paul, and Paul's being a pestilent fellow. It says, this is Tertullus before the governor against Paul, and he's saying about Paul, "We have found this man to be a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews and throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes," right? A ringleader of the sect. That sect is, in Greek, heresis. That's the same word as heresy. So it's a sect. It's a choice. It's a following of a certain way. And then down in verse 14, Paul is confessing unto Felix, and he says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," okay, same word, "so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. So I guess there's a couple points here. Number one, this word heresy, it means a choice or a following of a way. And of course, you want to be following the right way. And as I was trying to think of an example for this, I just thought that we have this perfect climate right now, because there's the far left, there's the far right, and each one of them has made these great choices, right? These choices that are violent in many ways and radical and far from the middle. And even the middle, it seems, is a little self-righteous, right? And that's going back to the Corinthian verse, 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For there must also be heresies," or these different choices, "among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest or plain unto you." There must be these different choices, so that those which are approved or those that are godly might be made plain. And so I would say that right now we have these choices. I can go over here, I can go over here, I can kind of be in the middle and, you know, think how I think, but the godly person understands that God is in control. When Naaman the Syrian was wiping out Israelites, God was in control, because it says of Naaman that he was God's servant. When Nebuchadnezzar was doing his evil, God was in control. When they came to Christ in the garden and Judas came around and betrayed him and brought the chief priests and the soldiers, he was in control. Why was he in control? He said, who are you looking for? They fell back. They got up. Who was in control? Christ was in control. Did he fret? Did he worry? He wasn't looking forward to what was going to come. He despised that shame. He sweat the thought of the cross, excruciating pain, right? That word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. He wasn't looking forward to it, but he wasn't afraid of it. He started that ball rolling. And as we know that God is in control, we shouldn't be worried. We shouldn't be fretting. We shouldn't be fearing because God is in control. And yes, we might not like, Christ didn't like that he was going to have to go to the cross, but he loved us so much that he did it for us. We might not like what certain things are going on, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for our leaders as we're commanded to pray for our leaders. And do that which is right in God's sight. Every choice that we make, I can't change other people's choices. I can't change other people's actions. But when we're given specific situations that we're in, we need to be godly so that we can be made manifest or plain, so that people can see that the choice we made is not I'm with him or I'm with her, but I'm with God. And I'm choosing not to hate. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're choosing God's way. And we're when the Christians throughout the ages have been persecuted, right? Persecution is not what we're choosing. We're just choosing God's way. And if it just so happens that that gets us persecuted, well, so be it. But we have to choose the right way. So, verse 26, for as often as he eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. So as we have communion, we are looking for that time where he's coming back. We're excited about that time. Actually, it's getting more and more exciting, isn't it? There's going to be a time where his people, Israel, we talked about his chosen people, right? They're going to call for his coming. And that's when he comes. But it seems like it's going to have to get pretty bad before that happens. Then it goes on, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So some people have taken this to mean, well, you know, I'm not worthy, so therefore I can't have communion. I can't take communion. But you're almost doing exactly what the opposite of what Christ wants here. He wants us to remember. He wants us to think about. He wants us to take that bread and take that wine and consider and be joyful looking for his return. And it's not saying that. No, nobody is worthy. In fact, it is the people who think themselves unworthy really that are the worthy ones, if you would. Let a man so examine himself. So let's talk about that. I remember, every morning we do it, right? We get up, we look in the mirror. We're examining ourselves. You know, my nose is my nose. My lips are my lips. My ears are my ears. I can't change that, right? But I can comb my hair a little bit. So when I walk out of the room, Lori doesn't say, why is your hair all messy, right? You know, somebody else doesn't have to examine me. I'm examining myself. I remember back when I was starting my working career, I worked in the office machines. And the warehouse manager, I drove the truck, I did some deliveries, I set up some new machines. And he told me when I got there, he said, you know, when you just run out of work to do, you can just sweep the warehouse. That's what you can do, right? So I don't know. It's a month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months later. For some reason, there just was nothing to do for a little bit. Oh, he said I should sweep the warehouse, right? So I was sweeping the warehouse. And he comes out of his office like, what are you doing? I'm sweeping the warehouse. Why? I said, you told me to. And then he pondered, it's like, he didn't expect that I would do it, right? And I just saw this quizzical, I don't know what his words were, but that was what he said. And so, by examining ourselves, right? by looking at what should we be doing now? Right? Am I doing that? Am I examining? Am I looking at myself? And especially when it comes to partaking in the Lord's Supper. No, maybe I didn't sweep the warehouse all the time when I was supposed to. But that doesn't mean, you know, maybe we are not perfect. We're not perfect. Guaranteed we're not perfect. That doesn't mean that we can't partake and think about him. But there were many here. Remember, there are those that were getting drunk. They were making fun of those that were poor. It says they were shaming them. There were people that really were taking of the Lord's Supper. They'd come in the potluck, if you would. And then after potluck, they would have the Lord's Supper in commemoration. And they just weren't being right. They were doing it flippantly, maybe is the better word. And to those, Paul is saying, no, you know, for eateth and drinketh unworthily, or flip, it's, that's not the word, flippantly, but that's the idea. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then it goes on to say in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. So it is not always that the Lord, that there are direct consequences for actions. So many times there aren't direct consequences for our actions. And sometimes we are sad when that happens because we think other people should get what they deserve. And then many times we're glad because we didn't get what we deserve, right? But indeed, Ananias and Sapphira, right? They lied, they died. Not everybody that lies dies. But sometimes that happens. For if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we should not be judged. So this goes back to, if you look in the mirror, if you examine yourself, if you comb the hair or do what you're supposed to do, you're not going to be judged by another. And that's what Paul says, you know, compare yourself to the word and make sure you fit there. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. But when we are judged, when God looks at us and says, you are not doing right and you know better. And somehow he corrects us, he chastens us, right? It's not because he hates us, it's because he loves us. When I look at my child and I chasten them, it's not because, you know, I want them to be perfect, it's because I don't want them to be condemned, right? I don't want them to be going down the wrong road. He continues on, wherefore, my brethren, so brothers, when you do come together to eat, tarry one for another. So this is, in verse 22, when Paul is saying, you know, you come together to the church, you have potluck, you're getting drunk, you're eating all the food, you're shaming those that are poor. What, don't you have houses to drink in? You should eat in your houses. And some people have taken that to say you shouldn't be eating in church. You know, you shouldn't, that's not for, you know, that's not a spot, a place to eat. But here in verse 33, it says, when you do come to eat, wait for one another. So it's not really to be taken that way. When you do come to the church, when you do come to eat, be kind, be considerate. Think about the others. Put others above you. If you're hungry, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. And once again, I know that sometimes if Lori and I are going out to some dinner, I don't know if it's for the company or just for some special dinner, you know, a lot of times those dinners, they just take so long. So before I come home, I stop and I get a cheeseburger, right? And I'm okay. That just gets me through. So you say the kind of same thing. If you're hungry, eat at home. But then come together. And now you're not so tempted to be in excess of food and drink and to lose your care for one another. As we ponder these words, the Corinthian church here, many at the Corinthian church were hurting. Brother Gary mentioned again, you know, Sister Marilyn, a broken heart in every pew. There are so many people that are hurting, and there were a lot of people that didn't care, and Paul is correcting them. But in that correction, he gives us this great picture of of the communion service and what it should be to us. And that bread that was broken is his body that was broken. That wine that was shared is that cup of redemption. It was the specific cup of redemption in the Passover service. And it's that ransom that was paid for our sins to redeem us out of slavery. As we read and ponder his word, let us indeed judge ourselves so that we would not be judged. May the Lord bless his word.